Well, good morning. It's good to have joy in the house. I love that song, God's overwhelming, never-ending love for us, that reckless love, that giving love for us. So this morning, I'm going to speak on to love God is to serve Him. Because God gave so much to us freely. He freely gave His Son for our salvation, that He would be not only Savior, but also Lord. So Heavenly Father, we just ask that You would open every heart, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, to hear what You're saying to us this morning, that we might love You more, and out of that love, serve You and advance Your kingdom with the unique gifts that You've given each individual here. In Jesus' name, amen. So this premise of to love God is to serve Him isn't always practiced by every Christian. Some people just believe you can love God. Well, I love God. Well, what are you doing for God? Not that we work to earn anything, but out of the abundance of the love I feel for God because of what He did for me, I want to freely pass that on to others so that they can enjoy God's kingdom just as I enjoy it. So we serve out of love, and we serve out of joy. If your serving is ever a burden, you better talk to somebody. Because the serving attitude comes from joy and love. And so I want to start also, too, with the premise that serving is something that we learn from the time we're little tots growing up. And I think it's very important for parents to give an example to their children of serving. And I had that growing up. My parents were very, very involved in the community, serving, helping those that needed help. And they were honored later in their life for being citizens of the community, citizens of the year. So I had a good example, but we used to do something in the family. When we were starting out in life, we didn't have a lot of money. And kids, you know, they're not earning money. So I started this thing with coupons with the kids. If you want to give a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, it doesn't have to be financial, but you can give a coupon, you know. And so we started these coupons. And so the kids, it was interesting to see them evolve in their coupons. So I want to read you one of Matthew's coupons. He didn't quite get the idea of serving and giving quite yet, but he was giving a coupon, right? And that's a start. And so here's his coupon that he gave me one time. I think it was a birthday gift. It's and he was just a young tyke. This coupon is good for taking me to the movies anytime. So he's learning, he's getting there, and they learn that it's not only joyful to give, but it's a rewarding experience to serve others. So later, Crystal, who was older than Matthew at that stage, when she gave me this coupon, she was 11, so she was quite a bit older than Matthew when he gave me his coupon, but she says to Daddy, this coupon is good for a 20-minute back rub. If you want a 30-minute back rub, pay 10 cents. Love, Crystal. So she was getting it. You know, she got this idea that giving is something that we serve others and stuff. And I always made it a practice, and still do today with the kids, to let them know verbally that daddies are helpers. How can I help you? You know, and when they're little, they need, you know, help with this and that and stuff. And so Crystal wrote me this one time when she was little. She said, Dad, I will need help wrapping the gifts that I want to give Mom, Crystal. So she gave me kind of an advance warning because I had separate wrapping supplies downstairs in the basement that I would wrap my gifts with, separate from what Mom had upstairs. So kids, I think, learn serving over time, hopefully from their parents and hopefully from others. And hopefully we learn that greater depth of serving from God and His Word. So I want to start with the first scripture out of Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And we hear the two greatest commandments in the scripture verse. It says that hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Loving God and loving your neighbor. Now in Scripture, you're probably familiar with the word agape, which is love. It comes from a root word, agapa, and they're basically very similar. Agapa, used here to love the Lord and to love God, agape means a social or a moral love, and it's a giving love. But the reason this word is used as a moral, social love is because some false religions over time and at that time had immoral practices in their religious services. So God wanted to make it very clear with the wording of the Greek here that it's a moral love. There's nothing immoral about loving God, and we should not be immoral in loving our neighbor. Agape is a little bit more affectionate love, still a brotherly love, it comes from the root of agape, so it's still a social, moral love. There's nothing immoral about agape. So if I agape my brother Gabe, it's a brotherly love, a little bit deeper love than maybe just how I would treat a stranger, but still that same depth of love and caring. So that's, as we read these scriptures where you hear love in the New Testament, it's either agape or agape, a social, moral love that is very charitable. Charitable is implied in these words. So it's a giving love. So in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, we'll see that salvation is a gift. Serving doesn't save you, but serving is certainly a privilege of being saved. It says in verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So here we see that to love God is to obey his commandments, and that God is first a giver, and he is our example of someone who gives and serves. 1 John 4, 7-12 shows us that we ought to love others. We will eventually learn this. Love of others is by serving them. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love, this agape love, comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So we ought to love one another if God is living in us. So God's gift to us, his Son, Jesus, also left us with the Holy Spirit who lives in us so that we can express that love of God, that same love of God that God had for us, we can express to others, that caring, charitable love. So in Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14, we see that loving our neighbor is serving our neighbor. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And again, this is the agape love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So we can either destroy others or we can engage them with the love of God. And so it says that we should serve one another. This is not a biblical suggestion. It's one of his biblical commands. And if we love God, we obey his commandments, right? So part of the covenant of God is that we should love God enough that we're full and overflowing, wanting to serve others, love others. That joy should be filling up in us and overflowing. So serving is a New Testament commandment motivated and activated by love. So to love God is to serve him and others. In Luke 17, 5 to 10, it says, we're going to see that our increased faith, as we grow in faith, we will see visible acts of serving, and you'll see, as we mature, an attitude that is like Christ. So that's, I think, when we learn to serve and we come into the kingdom of God, we learn that we have a gift, that a gift has been given to each of us, and it's different, okay? And as you learn about that gift and that gift matures in you, you have a greater level of serving, and God will show you greater ways of how to use that gift for the expansion of his kingdom. So verse 5 in Luke 17 says, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" Everybody want to increase faith? All right? "Increase our faith." "He replied, 'If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes back in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Or would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty.'" Jesus taught that serving is an activation of our faith, and that if we're growing in our faith, we are growing in serving. The key also, as you grow in serving, is what is your attitude? Do you want to be noticed? Do you want to be served because you served? You know, that's what the scripture is talking about. Or are you just satisfied that you've done your duty? I had a lot of privilege of meeting World War II veterans and Korean veterans and even today's veterans. And you'll say, thank you for your service, really appreciate what you did for our country. And the common thread that you'll hear is, we were just doing our duty. You know, they don't expect accolades or to be treated like heroes or, you know, put up on a pedestal, but they're just thankful that they did their duty. And that's a heart of a servant. And when a servant serves, he just doesn't expect accolades. He just is satisfied in doing his duty. Amen? In 1 Peter 4, 8-11, we see that to love is to use your gift to serve others. Above all, it says in verse 8, love each other deeply. Again, a command. Love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So if we love each other, we serve. You see this connection? Okay? You really can't say, I love God and sleep in and maybe watch a sermon on TV and not do much for God. It just, that's contradictory, because the joy of God should be so overflowing in you that you want to gather with others to advance the kingdom and to use your gift, which is unique, and so that the body will be complete. So we love each other, and we will serve each other. And one of the things that I've done in my marriage, Carol and I have been married over 36 years, and Carol's pretty smart. She's very independent. She knows a lot of things, can do a lot of things, but every once in a while she'd say, Jim, can you help me with this? Can you do this for me or whatever? So when she says, I need your help, I know she needs my help. It's not an abusive, over-asking type thing. So when she does that, I'll complete the task and I'll say, thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you gave me to serve you. That's really the same thing as saying, I love you. So we've done that over and over. You can tell her, thank you. You know, if you want to ask her after service, thank you for the opportunity of serving you. Does Jim say that? And she'll say, all the time. Okay? It's just another way. If you serve someone, you're really loving them. Okay? And it's a privilege to serve. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we see that we're to serve like we are serving the Lord. It says in 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So we're to serve with what? All our heart. And when we serve, we're not serving men, but we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's boy, don't we wish we could get that in every employee's heart? To serve their employer like they're serving the Lord God Almighty? Boy, if you can do that, you got a great employee. And so we're an extension of Christ's body here on the earth. So how do people view you? Are you viewed as a servant? Are you viewed as a faithful servant? You know, in business, I would tell my customers, my mission statement in its shortest version is, if I'm not making your job easier, you don't need me. Right? Because that's all a salesman is, or a vendor is. A vendor is a servant to a corporation. And if you're not making their job easier, they don't need you, right? We should serve them as we would serve the Lord. And so, you know, that's why I was entrusted with a lot of money from corporations to help them advance their utilities. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8, we see again another example in Scripture that we're to serve like we're serving the Lord with our whole heart. In Ephesians 6:5, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincere heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, and whether he is a slave or free." So Christians should be able to win the favor of those around them, especially their employer, if they are serving wholeheartedly with a moral, righteous, agape love. The problem is, some Christians don't act morally with their employer. We had one guy, brilliant man, chemical engineer, district manager down in Cincinnati. Always confessed he loved Christ, Jesus Christ, you know, love him, this, that. He was just like a big witness for the company. And he lacked integrity, we found out. Because he was district manager, he could get free equipment from the company to serve the customers that we had, right? So he decides to start his own business. And, I should tell you how this was all found out. Okay, here we have a Christian that's acting immorally. The president's like, you know, this person who's very knowledgeable, very, you know, Christian, is losing accounts for 2 years. He's losing accounts. Equipment's being poured in down there, yet we're not getting a payback for it. You know, so eventually our president, who was a Christian, very moral man, very giving man, sent another spirit-filled Christian down there to investigate what was going on. And what he found out is this district manager had started his own company 2 years earlier and was converting customers from our business to his personal business. He was getting equipment from our corporation free and then selling it to his customers, and he did this for 2 years. It did wind up in a lawsuit, but you know, for what he did, the courts were very lenient on him, but I believe that he will stand before an eternal judge and be judged for defaming the name of Christ, because he was so vocal about his faith, and yet he was so immoral. And so how does your employer view you? Can you be trusted? Can he entrust you with more? Are you serving with an attitude that looks around and says, you know, if we did this, we could do better, and give that suggestion to your employer? Or, hey, you know, I'm doing these tasks. Can I also take on this task in my duties to help you? And, you know, it would relieve, you know, some other things in the corporation. I mean, we should be serving with our whole heart. And God will promote you and pay you for that, too. I believe that's a way to financial freedom, too, to be a trustworthy servant. And so, you know, there's, unfortunately, when mankind is involved in anything, there's hypocrisy, right? And I was talking with somebody the other day about how slavery was won in England through the political will of some, William Wilberforce, and his pastor, John Newton, who was the slave captain, become Christian, become pastor, who gave a sermon, and in that sermon expressed what we now have as song, Amazing Grace. So Amazing Grace was actually part of a sermon, I think in 1773. But anyways, here you have in England in the 1700s this battle between really two groups of Christian people, those that thought that slavery was wrong, that Jesus sets men free, right? And then you have those that are Christians under the Church of England, you know, that's, you know, want to get prosperous off of slavery and they don't want it to end. And so you have Christians battling Christians, you know, and fortunately, the true Christians won and slavery ended in England. And then other countries had to deal with it from there. Spain, Portugal, who were religious nations at the time, had to deal with the fact slavery is morally wrong, you know. But it took some powerful true Christians to stand up to other quote-unquote Christians and tear down the system of slavery. I mean, what could go wrong when government, England, takes over the church, and now you have the Church of England? What can go wrong when the government rules God? Can anything go wrong? You know? Oh, man. So anyways, please show moral integrity if you're going to tell others that you're a Christian. In Mark 10:35-45, do you want Jesus to serve you, or do you want to serve Jesus? We see this in verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Wow, what a great attitude. Hey, God, you up there? Here's my list. Number one, number two, number three. Anyways, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Whoa. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus gives us an example of serving and giving his life away. And as true disciples, that should be our testimony too. So Satan will use pride and position to try to divide people. And we see it here, trying to divide the apostles. Pride keeps you wanting position and will hinder your serving. You ever met anybody that, you know, wants to be called this or that, you know, to be elevated, you know, I'm this position, you know, and I remember being in some churches and people walking in the door with a business card with apostle so and so name on there, you know, I'm an apostle, I'm here to preach. Oh no, you're not, you know, but some people just feel that need to be important, you know. But that's what Jesus said we're not to do. We're not to be proud and puffed up. And so your life purpose is serving, and that's where you will find fulfillment. You will not find fulfillment in life unless you use the gift that God has given you to serve God and to serve others. So I am content to teach my family, but I won't hide my gift under a bushel. I love teaching others. I love in churches. I've taught children's church. I've taught adults. I've taught from the pulpit. And I've met other friends that were very well versed in Scripture. They were just as knowledgeable as me, and I would ask them, why aren't you a teacher? God said there should be more teachers. By now you should be teachers. You know, you've been in the kingdom long enough, you should be teachers. And I'd ask them that question, and you know what the response I would get? I don't want that responsibility. Whoa. Do you want the responsibility of being a worship leader? Right? I don't see it as a responsibility. I see it as a gift flowing through me from God to others. You know, it's not a burden. Your gift should not be a burden to you. It should be joy filled up, overflowing, and expressed to others. But it shocked me when I heard that the first time. And it's a sad thing to hear. I don't want the responsibility to use my gift. Yikes. So we see illustrated in Scripture that we see men and women serving God with power. And so you want to ask yourself, what is my gift and how should it be used? So I want to give you some examples out of Scripture. We see Paul's gift was teaching, but he had to go into about 13 years of discipleship, and then we see him released into ministry, and he teaches and reasons and really converts the then-known world and spreads the gospel around that geography with power. So Peter's gift was fishing, right? He was a fisher. And Jesus said, I'll make you a fisher of men. So God did make him a fisher of men. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter saw the Holy Spirit casting out into the crowd, bringing the people to repentance. And he saw the hearts of men and women hungry for truth. So God moved on him to preach the truth. And he preached the truth as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And in the end, the nets of God gathered in 3,000 men. So God will use sometimes what your gift has become in natural talents and use that in the kingdom. And so Luke was an analytical and observant doctor. And we have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts because God used him to write down the accounts of the life of Christ and the acts of the early church. So he was an observant doctor. God used that gift. And we have the benefit of those scriptures today. Mary, Martha, other women served Christ so that Christ's ministry could be efficient. That's why we have different teams in the church. We have cleaning teams, gardening teams, worship teams, Sunday school teachers. There's a whole variety of ways in which your gift can be used in the church, and all are important. None is more greater than the other. It's just what God has given you. And so we see Mary Magdalene served out of a heart of great forgiveness. And that was her motive and attitude, was to love back and to serve God's kingdom. We also see a lot of women in ministry, prophetesses and those ministering in God's kingdom in the early church. We see Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich disciple. He was considered the third richest man in that area at the time. He was like an Elon Musk. He owned a lot of mines around that Middle East region and would supply ore and other things to governments and stuff. I mean, he was a big shot. And yet, he became a disciple, and he wasn't afraid of losing his business or his prominent position by aligning himself with Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 27, verse 57, it says, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away." It took great wealth to hire men to chisel out a cave, a tomb for you in the rock. You know, it wasn't like building something with bricks and stuff that's a little bit. It took a lot of money to dig into bedrock and make a cave. And he gave his burial place to Jesus Christ. But the more important thing was, he put his life on the line and asked for the body of Christ when nobody else stood up. Powerful testimony. In Mark 10, verse 43, we see, again, that if you serve, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you serve. And you serve with a heart of duty, not wanting praise. In 43, it says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as I close with the next few verses, we'll have highest praise get ready. But in Matthew 9, verse 36, we see that the harvest is ready. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" So there's an indication here that the harvest is ready, and it is. We're in those last days where God wants to save as many as he can and bring them into his kingdom. But he said those workers, those that are willing to harvest, are few. So ask God in this coming year, ask him, "How, God, do you want to use my gift?" If you're not sure what your gift is, we have courses here at the River that will help you discover your gift. You can also come and counsel with leadership. But do you want to be used as a worker in the harvest? I think God also wants us to ask, who are we serving? How are we using our gift? Put that before God. God, how will you use me? I want to be used. So Jesus was our example of a servant. In Philippians 2:8 it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." That's serving, when you lay down your life for others. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, nailed to a cross for our sins. He served you and me. And for me, I can't fathom the depth of that love, but that love that he had for me fills me and overflows and gives me that desire to want to reach others, to share them that with them, the same great depth of love. It should create great joy within us. In Matthew 25, 37 to 40, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you some drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" So the harvest is ready for the servants of the Lord. Find someone to tell your story to. Everybody has a testimony. Tell your testimony of joy, how you came into the kingdom. But to love God is to serve Him. They can't be separated. So Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You first came and gave us an example of love and serving by reaching out to us when we still didn't know You. You came and reached us, O Lord, and we thank You for that. We just ask that that joy would just fill us up, overflow, and give us the desire to reach those around us. We thank You, Father, that because You loved us, we can love others. And we thank You for that, Father. Just show us our plans and our purposes for this new year, how You want to use us. Because we know that You want to use us. Because the harvest is ready, and yet the workers are few. So give us a desire to be a worker in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.